The burden that we have on our heart is continuing as with the past two messages, and I know that it may not be a pleasant subject. It may not be something that we would leave and say, oh, that was so encouraging. We want to be encouraged, and we want the congregation to be encouraged. But I still feel a burden for the warnings. And I had a message recently called The Acceptable Year of the Lord. This year, to me, has been very different to 2023. I've had a little different anticipation or lack of anticipation. I'm not sure which. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what a year will bring forth. We know that in the passing of any year, there are people that go out into eternity, many people. And there can be individuals even that affect our lives and be in our families possibly, and they may go out into eternity this year. I could go out. You could go out into eternity this year. So both of the previous two messages were under the category of warning or being prepared. And I believe that the Lord is desiring that we all be ready to meet Him at any time when the Lord is going to call for us individually, or if He should say it is enough and the end of time should come. So I have a scripture, Hebrews 2 and 1 and part of 3, which we have given, and I want to just simply restate it. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, we've all heard more messages than we are able to count down through our life. And oftentimes, it's just how it is. We come on Sunday morning and we have generally two messages or something to feed the congregation or the flock. A minister is commanded to seek for right words to feed the flock. That is a commandment. And I'm sure that Brother Dan seeks for it as much as I do. We feel the burden of the congregation. It would be easy if we could just have a very pleasant message every time. It would be easy. But it's not that way. Time is running out. And we need to be more aware. And the scripture even said, as we see the day approaching, we need to have a certain attitude. So this scripture says we need to have a very earnest heed, or take earnest heed to the things which we have heard in the past. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And then the scripture says in the next verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I want to say that I'm not preaching at anyone this morning. I just know that the age and time we're living in, and you've heard me say it, you've heard others say it, we're in a time that is called perilous times. And we are not living under the threats of the martyrs, and we're not living even... We relatively live a quiet and a peaceful life, don't we?
Yes.
We each generally feel pretty secure in our homes, and as we go to jobs, we're not even thinking there's going to be riots or there's going to be great disasters or such as those kind of things that can happen and does happen throughout the world. But the peril is simply that we can be lost. Just because we made that place, met Jesus at an altar and humbled ourselves and repented, and we started on the road, pathway to eternal life and heaven, just because we did that isn't the assurance we will make it. And I know that sounds negative, but I believe that when we finish a little bit with the message today, we'll see the great danger. In 1 Kings, I'm going to also read this scripture that we read in the last service. It was verses 39 to 41. It was just taking parts of those. A man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. That's you. And that's me. I have a responsibility to keep myself. And each one of you have a responsibility to keep yourself. And the scripture says that our soul is in our hands all the time. That's my words, but that's what it means. But it said, keep this man, and if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And that should cause us to think, if my soul is in my hand and I'm busy and not as watchful or prayerful or as careful, we're going to have to be careful in this age. My soul can be lost. Lord, help us. So we had some comparisons of the past generations and ages. We gave some of those, just comparing this age to maybe former generations. And one of the most notable that was in the attention span. It is in the attention span of people or man. We are living in such a different time. I know you've heard these things, but we're going to say it again. We live in a time that it's very hard to maintain our attention, because our attention can be drawn to many things, distractions of all kinds. I wonder if we had not been so introduced to technology, if we wouldn't be better off. If we didn't have our phone and just so accessible, and information and things that can entertain us that may not be sinful, but just simply filling our minds with other things and taking up time. And listen, I'm talking to myself. I feel like I've got to have the warning too. So we compared the different generations, and we found that today's generation cannot sit and listen for very long to a message compared to what it was in the Great Awakening. Remember, we said that one message was 50-some pages long. And ever how long that would take to present 50-some pages was how long the people listened. But they didn't have a cell phone, and they didn't have the computer, and they didn't have videos, and they didn't have all kinds of distractions, and their minds were not as full of the things of the world. Now, sin was there, but it wasn't like it is today. So that's one of the comparisons that I brought up about the short 30-minute messages. There's nothing wrong with that. We can say what we have to say in a short amount of time if it gets said. But if you compare it, that's a great difference of the generations. So the conclusion was that today our human mind, for one thing, we have a lot more head knowledge of everything than what the former generations had. So the burden this morning is the same, that we're not only to begin a race, but we need to finish the race. And we need to have a successful end to the race. And the scripture says to win a crown. And it says, let no man take your crown. Well, you could put another word in there and say, let nothing take your crown. It may not be a man that will take your crown. It can just simply be other things of life that are in this age. So we have a title this morning, and it is called Solomon's Warning. So I'm going to just, I have a few of the scriptures about Solomon, but I think most of us are familiar with the life of Solomon, that the first part of his life was wonderful. Was a glowing report, if you will. So we'll just sort of be paraphrasing some of it in the account of Solomon's life. And it was so positive in the beginning of his reign. We know that in the third chapter of 1 Kings, God met Solomon in a dream, and he offered him, he said, ask what you will, I will give it to you. And I thought to myself, what an offer. Has God ever met you and said, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you? None of us have probably ever had such an offer from God, but Solomon did. And I believe God would have probably given Solomon anything he asked. Some way God had such favor in Solomon's life in the beginning of his reigning as the king that I believe he would have given whatever he asked for. But because Solomon asked for, and we're going to read the scripture, what he asked for pleased God. The scripture said his speech pleased God. As we looked into Solomon's life, and we thought in the beginning, you know, how could there have been any better beginning of anyone's life in pleasing God than what Solomon did? Solomon said, Lord, I am but a child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. What an honorable request. And possibly there's a lesson in this one scripture for all of us. To evaluate our desires and where we stand before God, and where we want to be before God, say, in a year. Where do you want to be next year? How do you want to... Where do you want to be? And it could be in simply our desire. And if we have an honorable desire, it will please God. And I believe He will give us our honorable desires. So in the 11th verse, God said, because thou hast asked this thing, and then I put in my own words, did not ask for thine own pleasure. He didn't ask for his own pleasure. Behold, I have done according to thy words, and I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so there was none like thee before, and neither after thee. And I also will give thee that which thou hast not asked for. You know, when we desire to please the Lord, and we seek after him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, it pleases God, and he will bless us. He will not only grant, if we go before the Lord and say, and the scripture says for us to do it, if you lack wisdom, ask. And it says he'll give it liberally, and he will not upbraid us for not having it. And then he might turn and say, because they are asking for wisdom and they're not asking for the pleasure of their life, I'm still going to give them other blessings. And that's what he did for Solomon. He said, I'm going to give you riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now I'd like to challenge you to just read those first few chapters of 1 Kings. And to me, when I read the whole thing, it was as though I saw just a magnificent shower of riches and honor on this one man, because he was seeking God with a right attitude, with the right purpose. And God richly blessed him. It's amazing. It could almost be a message in itself of the glory of the house that he built for God, and of the glory of his own house that he built for himself, which took 13 years to build, took 7 years on the house that he built for the Lord, and it was overlaid with gold. Everything was overlaid with gold. It was absolutely probably the most magnificent sight you've ever seen. And it says that it was greater than any of the other kings of all of the kings of the earth. He was the greatest king of the earth. And it says, and then God added that if Solomon would walk in all of his ways, this is part of the scripture, keep his statutes and his commandments, he would also give him long life. He didn't ask for those things, but he gave them those things. And so then we, in the scripture there, it goes into, I suppose, his first act of judging in the for the children of Israel. And it, you know what that was, these two women claiming the same baby. This baby is mine, and no, this baby belongs to me. Her baby died, and Solomon, in such wisdom, called for a sword. And he said, now let's just cut this baby in half, and I'll give one half to you and one half to you. And it brought out a mother's love, a true mother's love. And he said, give the baby to her. She's the true mother. And you know, the word went out into Israel about that judgment. They heard it. And it said, the scripture says, they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And so the early years of Solomon's reign, and I've gotten some of this information at the back of my Chain Thompson, and you that have it also, you can go back and read the book analysis of any one of the books, and it gives you information. So under Solomon, under the book analysis, this is what it said. It said that Solomon's reign was called the Golden Age of Israel. They were resting from all of their wars, and they were not fighting, and they were growing in economically. This thing of the Golden Age was called the Golden Age, partly due to Solomon's surpassing wisdom. And it also said that during that time there was growth of his dominions, there was splendor in his court and his palaces. And of course, I mentioned also the building of the temple or the house for God and Solomon's great wealth. Those were just some of the things that are analyzed in this part of 1 Kings and about Solomon. Now, in chapter 10, it tells about the Queen of Sheba, who heard of the fame of Solomon, and she came to prove him with hard questions, the scripture says. It said that she communed with him with all that was in her heart, and when she had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and she saw the house that he built, she said, this is what she said, "Behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee." That was her conclusion. She witnessed and saw and discerned that it was God who was blessing Solomon and showed him favor. So Solomon began his reign very well. He was in God's favor. But now, Solomon made one fatal mistake. And it's really listed in the third chapter, in the first verse. It says that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was not one of God's chosen people. He was king of Egypt. And so Solomon took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem, which was many years. So he has a wife that he was actually commanded not to choose. So time passed. Now we're going down to chapter 11. And it marks a very distinctive change in Solomon's life. His beginning, those first years, were magnificent. They were golden age years. And he had all wisdom above every man on the face of the earth, before him or after him. God blessed him abundantly. So the scripture says there, and we're just going to give you the highlights of it, Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. That was his first mistake. Had he just paid attention to what the Lord was telling all of the children of Israel, the children of Israel were not to go and take the daughters of the sons of men of other nationalities and other religious worshiping false gods. And the commandment of the Lord was to not take strange wives. And this is a quote, "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Number one reason. Don't even look at him. But he did. So he went after other strange women. He went after their gods. And it says, "But when he was old, his wives turned his heart to other gods. Now I'm going to insert something here. We don't have too many young people here, but I believe it's worthy for us to note. Be careful who you marry. Be careful that you not marry someone that doesn't believe the truth or is walking in the truth. And I'm going to say this, and we don't have Trenton here to say it to, or Landon. But you know, our young men, they can be very diligent in wanting to live for the Lord. I appreciate both of those young men. I really appreciate the way they have chosen to live for the Lord. But you know, they can make a choice of a wife. A wife has so much influence on children. A wife has so much influence on a husband. There's a lot more power in the hands of a wife and a mother sometimes than the father, because the mother is with the children so much more. My counsel this morning is, be careful who you marry. Whether you're a young woman or a young man, and I hope somebody will repeat this to Landon and to Trenton, because I think it's worthy advice, because right here is the reason. Because when he got old, he turned his hearts toward other gods, and it says his heart was not perfect with the Lord, and Solomon, in another scripture, says Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, consider that of his beginning, how wonderful it was, how seemingly perfect it was. God richly blessed him because he asked for the right things. And it said that Solomon did not go fully after the Lord.
In the sixth verse.
What?
In the sixth verse of that one, Solomon.
Yeah. I didn't write down what the verse, I just was giving the highlights of it, but back to the the back of my Bible. It said that Solomon increased in wealth, but he also increased in his love for wealth. He began to change in the way that he felt, the way he looked at things, the way he judged his life. He sought after wealthy things. It also says that he maintained a most luxurious and extravagant lifestyle. He did. I really was shocked. Do you know how many wives he had? 700. That's a bit extravagant.
A bit.
Along with another 300
concubines. Along with another 300 concubines. Something went wrong in Solomon's life. He didn't maintain that close relationship with God and his walk with God. He didn't maintain it. That's the danger that we are in. If we live 50 years for the Lord, society changes. Can we change? Can we begin to have human reasoning? Is this really necessary? Is it really important that I live this way? Oh, I want to say to all of us today, maintain. What does it mean to maintain it? Maintenance is very important. If we do not maintain our houses, what happens to them? They begin to deteriorate. If we don't maintain our cars, what happens? They begin to deteriorate and they'll break down. They'll be of no value. In your walk with the Lord, maintain it. Keep it up to date. Don't begin to think, well, I've lived for the Lord 20 years or 40 years or however how long you might have lived for the Lord. You can't depend on past blessings, and you can't depend on what God did for you 40 years ago. I'm there. It's got to be what I'm going to do for God and what He's going to do for me between now and the end of my life, because I could be lost. So it says that he had this lifestyle. He fell into worshiping the gods of his wives. What he did so bad was that he introduced to the children of Israel this same worship of false gods. That's a responsibility that he had to not do. To not introduce to the children of Israel another way. But he did. He actually led the children of Israel astray. So Solomon's life, and this is written in the back of my Bible. It said Solomon's life presents a great warning. And so that's our little thought, but we have some other scriptures. I'm going to finish what I've taken from the back of my Bible. Number one, Solomon was the wisest man ever to live, yet his wisdom did not seem to keep him to the end. It didn't help him. He still was wise. God did not take away his wisdom. He wrote many things in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is called the Preacher. So while he was writing those things, no doubt he was living in a right way. And many of those places in Proverbs, he's comparing the righteous to the unrighteous. So, it says in he failed to live his own life with the same precepts he taught. He had the way. He had the knowledge. He had the understanding. He had the wisdom. But somewhere he let it slip. So the supreme lesson is there must be a continuation from the beginning of our walk with God until the end of our life. And that's, in a nutshell, what the message is all about today. And what has been, we haven't made it yet. You've got to wake up every day and say, today is a new day. I have not lived this day before. I lived yesterday. I know what it was yesterday. But I don't know the snares and the traps of the devil today. I don't know what's out there for me today. And we have to seek God. Lord, go before me. Yes. Follow me, after me, and keep me. Paul, I want to mention something about Paul. Paul had a vision of his own ministry. Paul has a good record. Paul was able to say, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's how much confidence that he believed he was walking in the right way. He would tell the others, you can follow me because I'm following Christ. But in one of the scriptures he says, lest when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. If he turned and he began trusting in his ministry, if he began looking at his life and said, Look how far I've come from the day that God met me on the way to Damascus. I changed so completely. I gave my whole heart to God. And if he started trusting in his own righteousness, where would he have ended up? He recognized that he could preach to others and be a castaway. I want to tell you something. I believe we all need, I'm praying for the ministry, for the ministers. Just because we are a minister, just because we can stand before the people and we can expound the Word of God, do you think every preacher that's ever lived made it to heaven? We have a prime example of D.O. Teasley. Started out good, wrote many of the songs that are in our book, and they're anointed songs. And from what we understand, he had a good ministry. Somewhere he let it slip. I want to tell you it can happen today. And I'm not preaching at Dan. I'm preaching to me too. It can happen to me. Pray for the ministers. Pray for God to deal with their hearts. Do you know we need to be dealt with? If we pray and say, Lord, deal with my loved ones, do you know we need to be dealt with? I want God to search me. Try me. See if there be a wicked way in me. Paul realized there were snares and traps of the devil. And this is what he said. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Why? Because this flesh is reaching out for fleshly things, or can. Oh, the scripture is so plain that we must die to our flesh. And that's hard to do. And you might think, well, the older you get, the easier it is. I want to tell you, the older I get, the harder it is. The devil works on my mind like never before. You can't depend on age as being the reason that you make it to heaven. It says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Paul also said this in Galatians 5 and verses 7 and 8, parts of those verses. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, when you read it and you think of my fellow man hindered me, I don't believe it. Oh, we can get in places of offenses where we're not forgiving and we're bitter and unforgiving. Yes, that will hinder me. That's a whole nother opposition to making heaven. And you got to watch. You've got to be careful that you're not bitter towards someone and you are forgiving, because God says, I can't forgive you if you don't forgive others. It's a vital, important part of my success to making heaven. But here's what it says. I say, not Paul. What did hinder you? If it's not a person, then it could be something else. Something else could hinder me in not obeying the truth. And then Paul also said, just a couple of verses down from there, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, what am I facing with a little leaven? Just a desire that my heart is reaching out for that is away from God. Can be a very small thing. I don't have the scripture, but it says, all things are not expedient, are not lawful. And what? That's it. All things are not lawful, are lawful, but all things are not expedient. In other words, there may be a lot of things out there, and I want to tell you, this is the peril of our day, is that there, and I'm not wanting anyone to get under some kind of accusation and oppression, and the devil is fighting me because I'm thinking this, or listen, God has a balanced way for you and me to live mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We don't have to come under the cloud of the enemy and be accused and lose our joy and our peace and ultimately think we have backslid. Don't have to. But what that scripture is saying is that there may be a lot of things that there's nothing wrong with them. But is it expedient? Is it going to fall under these categories of whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are of a good report and whatsoever things are integrity and, you know. And I'm telling you, the devil is using some things that are lawful to affect us. So a little bit of leaven, it can leaven the whole lump. So we can have a wonderful beginning, and there can be many things that can hinder us in our finishing the race. God teaches us that we are to walk in the light while we have the light, lest darkness come upon us. And do you know, I know you know those scriptures. I know you've heard them more times than you can count, but there is a little meaning behind that we don't always use. And we say, if we're not walking fully in the light, we're walking in back of light. In other words, that I once saw as light, and I don't think it's really important now, and I will be walking in back of light. There's a danger to walk in back of light. But it goes down to another scripture, Galatians 2:18. If I build again the things I once destroyed, what's that? I once had the light. I walked in the light. I chose life. It says, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Solomon had a wonderful relationship with God, but he began to reason within himself, and he walked in back of light. And he built again the things he once destroyed. You know, the scripture says that God is coming back for a people or a church. And that verse actually says a glorious church. And what makes it glorious? It doesn't have any spots or wrinkles. And he's calling for us to be a holy people of God to the end of our life. And he's wanting you and me to be careful that I not have a spot or a wrinkle. I want to close now, which may take me a little to close. I have a tablet over there, Sarah. I want us to go over into Revelations, the first three chapters. Yeah, that's it. I wrote this down after I got here to service today. Did you know that Jesus Christ gave warning to seven different churches? And I believe that we can look at those seven different warnings and we can get good out of it. It can help us. Nearly to each one of those churches, do you know what he started out? He would start out, "I know thy works." Don't you know that God knows you and me? And he knows our works. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts, far off, scripture says. And then he began to say, "But I have something against you." You know, he didn't do this to crush them and cause them, "Well, I can't make it, so I'm just going to give up." No, that wasn't it. He gave them instructions. If he has something against you and me individually, he's faithful. The scripture says, and I've used this many times for others and for myself, it said, if we don't have a perfect mind, it said, God will reveal it even unto us. If you just simply didn't have a perfect mind, God's that faithful. And I think that God was showing his faithfulness to these seven different churches because he was revealing to them where they lacked. He told one, he said, "You've left your first love." He told another, "You're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. I want you to be hot, but a lukewarm condition." He says, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." There were some of those churches, they slipped in their doctrinal beliefs. I'm going to say that again. They slipped in their doctrinal beliefs. That's why we need to pray for the ministers. That could slip. The teachings, the doctrines that we have stood on, believed in, been passed down, handed down to us from a generation before us, that were true and faithful. We must not let the doctrinal beliefs slip away. It will affect us. It'll affect how we think, how we feel, how we judge ourselves, or how we even judge the church of God. And so one suffered doctrines to be taught that were abominations. One of those churches suffered doctrines to be taught that were abominations. Let us all stand by the truth. And then one was admonished to simply strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, there's some things happening in my life or in this church that was getting weak. And Jesus is telling them, you need to strengthen those places because they're almost ready to die. Another message was for them to remember those things received and heard. And they were admonished to hold fast and to repent. So the common message to all of these churches was this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I think that that's the message we need for the rest of our life. Make sure that we're listening, we're hearing, we're receiving. Another very common, and I'm going to call it a generic message to these seven churches: he that overcometh, I will. Whatever their need is, he'll meet the need. And I believe that's another, and we might call it a generic message, but if we overcome, God will meet our needs. He will help each one of us be successful in this race and win and make it to heaven. He'll help us. Then there's other parts of those messages. He says, this is what I'm ending with. Oh, no, I want to read something else first. Do you know that almost in every one of those seven churches, when he said, I know thy works. And he would tell them of the good things he saw in their lives. Don't you know that God sees some good things in each of our lives? And he doesn't want us to let them die? So I'm going to give you some of the things that Jesus said to different churches when he said, I know your works. He said, I know your labor. I know what you're working for. I know your patience. These are positive things. There can be positive things in our lives. And God wants those strengthened. And I know that you can't bear evil. Don't you know it means something to God when he sees a people that hates evil? What about Job? Didn't he say that was one thing outstanding to Job? He hated evil. And another one, he said, I see your tribulations. I see where you've suffered a little bit. I also see your poverty, but you're rich. Aren't these good? These are positive things that he sees in these churches. And then he says, I see that you hold fast to my name, but I've got something still against you. But he saw that there was something good there. And I see that in another church, he said, you have not denied the faith. Isn't this good? God is looking in each of our lives and he can see the good and he's wanting the good to prevail. And then one, he said, I see your charity and your service. You've served other people. And another one, he said, I see your faith. I see all of this. But there's something we need to be warned about. There's some weak places that it may determine whether I'm successful or not. And so in closing, this is my, I'm going to call this my generic message for all ages. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And this is from this third chapter through the third chapter of Revelations. That's what he said. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That's what he's calling for right now. Just listen to the still small voice. Listen for the knock on your heart's door. And then it says, and that which ye have already, you got these good things already, hold fast till I come. There's the message. The Lord's going to come one of these days. He's either going to come for me or he's going to come for the whole world. And this is the message. We take a message of Solomon and we find we can't depend on our good beginning. And then the last one is, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. That's our little message today. And I trust that the Lord will enliven us. I need to be enlivened. I desire prayer that the Lord will help me to run this race and be successful. Amen.